Well, it's been a while since we've been in Lamentations, but I'd like to continue the journey we began several months ago in that book authored by Jeremiah as he laments the conditions that are prevalent in his beloved city. God warned him that these things would take place if the people did not repent, and because of their persistence in sin, God brought judgment and devastation. And we find Jeremiah penning these words in the book of Lamentations as he tries to give guidance and leadership to the people, and we find instructions here for ourselves as we make our journey through this life, through difficulties and disappointments and many challenging things. Well, what's interesting as we come to the end of this book, chapter 5, there are no "they lived happily ever after" moments in Lamentations. It concludes without resolution and without and with questions still lingering. We have to go to other places in the scriptures to find out what did transpire after this time in Israel's history. However, this lament, despite the fact that there's no resolution, is still filled with hope because of where it points us. And where it points us is where I want to point us as we are preparing our hearts for a time around the Lord's table. The title of my message tonight is "A Roadmap to Grace." A Roadmap to Grace. And I'm going to, I have my New King James Bible in front of me here, but I have the ESV here in front of me, and I have my notes here beside it, so I'll be following it. But here is a roadmap to grace, and it's contained in three prayers that are recorded in this closing chapter. And let me point those out to you and give you a couple of words that we're going to key off of so you have an idea of where I'm going with this sermon. The first is in the first verse of chapter 5. Again, this is prayer language. And Jeremiah says, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace." And I'm keying off that word "remember" and the remembrance of God. That's the first prayer. And then there's two more specific prayers at the end of the chapter. Verse 19, he says, "But you, O Lord, reign forever." And we're keying off of that word "reign." Not only the remembrance of God, but the reign of God. "But you, O Lord, reign forever." And then a third specific prayer in verse 21. We find these words, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." And we're keying off that word "restore," the restoration of God. So we have the word "remember," we have the word "reign," and we have the word "restore." And pulling those three words together, we have the remembrance of God, the reign of God, and the restoration of God. That's how we're going to proceed tonight. The final chapter of Lamentations, we see suffering lingering. The temple still lies in ruin. And this chapter is structured a bit different than the previous four chapters. It's not, doesn't have that poetic language. It's more of a rapid fire, a summary of grief, as Jeremiah is recalling the conditions that are prevalent in his beloved nation. Do you remember where we started in this study of Lamentations? We started in chapter 1, and it begins with prayer. And it's ending in prayer. You see, Lamentations is a way that we process grief and process disappointment and process the consequences that sin brings in our lives and the people around us. And there is a reluctance at times to pray and seek the Lord. Sometimes the pain that we have is so acute and it's so difficult that we sometimes just close in around ourselves and we don't even seek the Lord in prayer. And a lesson here for us is that we must make our way to God and we must persist in seeking after God. And only as we do we come to a place of resolution. So that's where it starts. That's where we find ourselves. You remember that movement that we've noticed in not only these five chapters in Lamentations, but in the eight or nine Psalms that we looked at in this series, that there is a movement in all of this. It begins with a turning to God in our pain and praying to Him. And in many of these lament psalms and in this book of Lamentations, associated with that prayer is a crying out to God, pouring out our lament, our complaint to God. And we see that again even here in the end of this chapter. These words. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Verse 20. He's still lamenting. But there's further movement because, as I've said over and over again in this series, our complaining, our lamenting is not to be a cul-de-sac where we just keep making, we don't go anywhere. We just keep complaining and rehearsing all of our pain and speaking those things to the Lord. No. The complaining, the lamenting is to take us somewhere. So we move from complaining to asking. We begin to ask God for something in particular, and that asking moves us to a deepening trust and dependence upon God. So again, we see that movement, and we're going to see that again here tonight. So let's look at these three prayers. Three prayers that serve as directional markers for the journey ahead, the roadmap to grace. Again, verse 1, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Now, it should be obvious to you that an omniscient God doesn't need to be told to remember anything. So there's more going on here than that. This request is a request for God to intervene based on who He is, based on His character, based on His love, based on His promises that He's made. It's a call for God to act. And I've just pulled out three or four examples so you can see what I'm driving at and what is intended here with this prayer, remembering. Remember, O Lord. After the judgment of the flood recorded in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, we have these words, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. God had purposes and plans yet for Noah and his family. In Genesis chapter 9, God promises to never destroy mankind again in a flood. And it's recorded there in verse 15 and verse 16, where God says, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you. And when the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. When the Israelites sinned with the golden calf, Moses pleaded with the Lord to be merciful by remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 27. And then one more example, Psalm 25, David. He's crying out to the Lord for mercy. And he's crying out to the Lord for mercy on the basis of God's remembering. Notice that emphasis here in these verses, Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7. David says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So when Jeremiah here in Lamentations 5:1 asks God to remember, He's appealing to God for grace on the basis of who God has revealed himself to be. Jeremiah is asking God for help. Israel has suffered devastation. The temple is in ruins. The leaders have been humiliated. It is a difficult time in Israel's history. The city's destroyed. The nation is ruined. This is something that I don't want to have you miss in this whole emphasis of lament, because if we miss it, we won't benefit to the degree that we need to. Lament is meant to lead us to trust, but the path is not always clear. It's not, most of the time, it's not straightforward. By turning to prayer, laying out our complaints and boldly asking, we're brought by God to a place of growing trust in Him. This is the point. It's not so much a destination as it is a journey. And we must not forget that. Too often we're interested in the destination. I am here and I want to get to a place of healing and restoration. It's not that God's not interested in the destination, but God's far more interested in the process of how He gets us from here to there. Because it's in that process that we grow and we learn an awful lot about ourselves and an awful lot about who God is. So keep that in mind. This roadmap to grace, involves an appeal for God to remember while at the same time rehearsing the pain. It's quite interesting here that the first thing he says in his prayer, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach." And then beginning at verse 2, all the way down through verse 18, the largest portion of this chapter paints a dismal picture. 17 of the verses of the chapter are recounting, remembering the details of their pain and their misery. Let me walk you through it very quickly. We're walking through verses 2 through 18 in about 5 minutes. Foreign invaders have destroyed the nation, verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. The people feel abandoned. Verse 3. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. Survival is very, very hard. Verse 4. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. They're exhausted. Verse 5. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. They must appeal to foreign nations while bearing the consequences of national sins, verses 6 and 7. We've given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Desperation and hunger is everywhere, verses 8 through 10. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are violated, verse 11. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are dishonored, verse 12. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. And oppression rules the day, verse 13. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. Celebrations have ceased, verses 14 and 15. The old men have left the city gate, the young men, their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The glory of Israel has vanished, verse 16. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Hopelessness has set in, verse 17. For this Our heart has become sick for these things. Our eyes have grown dim. And wild animals now roam the streets. Verse 18. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. You say, well, what's the purpose of rehearsing all of this? It's right there in their face, day in, day out. Why is he recounting? And why is there this record of all of this set here in sacred scripture? I've thought about that, contemplated that, and I think there's a lesson here for us. Restoration does not come by denying the obvious. Here's my challenge. Avoid denial and be willing to talk to God about your pain. I've seen the problems that manifest themselves down the road when people live through a major loss and are devastated by it, but in the days and weeks and months to go, they act as if nothing's ever happened. There's a denial. And whether it's too painful to rehearse that and to live in the reality of that or what it is, someone has died, they don't mention that person's name again. We have an old picture hanging at the top of our stairs, and it's a family tree. And the picture's got to be 100 years old or so. And there's names of parents, and the first name listed is a daughter that died. A very young child, days, weeks, maybe months, I don't remember exactly how long. But there's not another recording on that family tree. It's as if life ended at the death of this child. And I don't know what all to read into that, but we must be very careful of thinking that we're going to bring healing to ourselves by ignoring and denying reality. What we have here is facing the hard reality and the facts, the consequences of sin, the difficulties that are present, and at the same time, looking to God in the midst of it all. Restoration doesn't come to those who live in denial. So we must be willing to be honest about our situation. And I don't know what that perhaps means to some of you here tonight, but it's not hard to understand how we can find ourselves in that place. I've been taught, well, this is the way it is. Just suck it up and get on with life. But some things mark you. Some things scar you. You don't. I hear people say, well, you'll get over it. And I'm thinking, that's not the right thing to say. There's some things you're not going to get over. You will get through by the grace of God, but you won't get over. Pain is real. It hurts deep. It cuts deep. And we wear the scars as long as we make our pilgrim way. So there's a roadmap for walking through the pain of loss, and it starts by asking God to remember our struggle. And that's what Jeremiah is setting before us here in verse 1. But that's not the only prayer in Lamentations 5 I've already showed you. So let's look at the second one. Let's take a look at verse 19. He says, but you, O Lord, reign forever. Think about this. After the long record of the devastation in the first 18 verses of Lamentations 5, Jeremiah says, but. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Here's an example of getting your spiritual reorientation. Jeremiah reminds himself to what he believes, that God is sovereign over everything, including our pain. He confesses that everything works according to the decree and purpose of the Creator. God's in control. Every event in life moves toward the fulfillment of the plan that He ordained. He reigns forever. The choir just sang about that tonight. Listen to these themes in the Christmas music and rejoice in them. The reign of God was a major theme in Jeremiah's prophetic ministry. We have these words in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 6. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The nation of Israel was compared to a pot in the hands of a potter. That's us as well, isn't it? Now, God is as skilled a potter as there possibly can be. He's perfect in all of His ways. But when God is working with and crafting His clay, it's God's prerogative to say, you know what, I don't like what is developing here, and start over or reshape. It's His prerogative. We're the clay. That doesn't feel very good. And it raises all kinds of questions in our minds. God, what are you doing? Why? And that's the language of lament. God affirms through Jeremiah His power to do anything, even give Jerusalem over to the Babylonians. Listen to Jeremiah 32, verses 27 and 28. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving the city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. He's sovereign over the nations. Again, don't forget that in Lamentations 5, 2 through 18, Jeremiah has just recounted a long list of troubles. But now he says, but you reign forever. We need to remind ourselves of that frequently, because life often feels like it is out of control, that God sometimes feels very distant, evil appears to be winning the day. But Lamentations shows us that God's sovereignty and His reign are not negated by suffering. God's sovereignty and His reign are not negated by human suffering. God is still in control, even though and even through loss. Lament affirms God's sovereignty even when dark clouds linger. I don't know how many times I've pillowed my head at night, and the only way I could get myself to a place of rest to say, Lord, I'm glad You're in charge. I'm glad You're sovereign. I'm glad it's in Your hands and not mine. You see, books like Lamentations help us. Help us trust the God who wrote the rest of the story beyond chapter 5. He reigns when the future seems unclear, when your future seems unclear. He reigns. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. It's ordained. One of my favorite passages to read when I'm struggling to trust in the sovereignty of God is the second chapter of Acts. It's part of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And he says this, quote, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. That's Acts 2, 23 and 24. God ordained the death of Jesus Christ. The cruel death of the Son of God at the hands of wicked men was part of God's plan. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. If God can take the most unjust moment in history and turn it into redemption, then surely we can say, you reign. You reign. If you can take the most unjust thing that's ever happened in human history and turn it for the redemption of sinners like us, well, who would ever question? Why would we ever question the reign of God? So even when we can't imagine how God might use hard circumstances in our lives, we can still believe that He's in control. You don't have to understand. And I think that's one of the big takeaways from the book of Job. I've often wondered, why didn't God ever give an explanation to Job? He didn't tell him on the front end. He didn't tell him when it was going on. And He didn't tell him after that. He didn't say, Job, now let me tell you what all this was about. No, because here's the lesson. You don't have to have an understanding to trust God. In fact, God's more glorified when we trust Him when we don't understand. And too many people have tied their comfort to an understanding. Well, if I just knew what God was doing, I could get through this. Well, if God hasn't been pleased to give you an explanation, you better not tie your hope to it. So, when we struggle under the weight of hard circumstances, we need to remind our hearts and ourselves that God is reigning. He reigned through the cross. So let the book of Lamentations encourage you. Don't fear specifically identifying the pain in your life. But, listen to this, don't allow it to reign either. You see, that's the balance. Don't live in denial. Face it head on, but don't let your circumstances and your pain rule and reign in your life. Let God rule and reign in your life. Acknowledge His rule and reign. So look for opportunities to remind yourself that He's sovereign, that He rules, that He reigns. Prayerfully celebrate the reign of God even when you have no idea. You have no idea how this is going to work out. Celebrate the fact that He's in charge and He knows what He's doing. So we've seen what? The remembrance of God. We've seen number two, the reign of God. Let's consider number three, the restoration of God. The restoration of God. Again, verse 21. Jeremiah says, restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. The longest lament in the Bible ends with a prayer for restoration. Lament. Those types of prayers cry out to God and ask for Him for deliverance. This book ends with the same focus and tone. It's the final marker, as it were, on our journey in grace here. The word restore is used twice. You notice that? Restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. And we also hear the word renew. The word restore could also be translated as return or turn back. Repentance and spiritual restoration are in mind here. That's God's purpose. God brought this devastation. God brought this judgment upon His nation, His people, that they might repent and turn back and be restored back to Him. And don't miss that overall theme at the Christmas season. That's what God's about. You start in Genesis chapter 1. God created us in His image. And what did sin do? Sin marred that image, distorted that image, twisted that image. There is some of the image that remains, but it's twisted, it's distorted. And what has God done in Christ? God has brought Christ into this world to redeem us and to restore us and to conform us into what? The image to restore the image that sin has defaced. So don't miss that. That's God's chief purpose in sending Christ. He's the second Adam. He came to undo what the first Adam failed to do. So there's wonderful restoration. And keep in mind that as we live in a broken world and we see creation groaning, longing for the consummation of the full redemption, that God is going to fulfill that. He's going to bring everything to a glorious climax. That's what God is doing. But here in our last consideration of restoration, there's this longing for renewal. He says, renew our days as of old. Renew our days as of old. That desire is not just an expression of returning it back to its former days before Jerusalem was in ruins. It's a longing for a heart-based renewal. It's the prayer of David in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Jeremiah is pleading with the people to return to the Lord, and the destruction of Jerusalem was part of God's plan to awaken the heart of his people and bring them back to himself. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. And then the book ends with verse 22. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. So this promise of restoration and promise of renewal is tempered with this warning. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. And I think that verse is there to address the temptation of presumption. There's a sober warning. Let's not presume upon God and his grace and his mercy. Some have thought about this. John Gill says he thinks that this is a question. Will thou utterly reject or despise us? ? And the point is, surely thou wilt not. Such is thy grace and goodness, according to John Gill. I like that, but I'm not convinced that that's what's being said here. But this prayer language, these three prayers that we've looked at, the remembrance of God, the reign of God, the restoration of God, they're here in this book of Lamentations to point us to something that only God can do. Why would we be praying to God along these lines? Because he's the only one who can do this. He's the only one who can renew our hearts. He's the only one who can restore us. He's the only one who can give us a new heart. He's the only one who can write his law upon our hearts and incline our hearts to obey him. And he's done that for those that he's redeemed. That's the blessing of the new covenant. The old covenant was an external covenant. It was a law. It was a law of death because man couldn't keep it. Now, there wasn't any problem with the law. The problem was with man's ability to keep it. But God has written his law now on our hearts. He's given us a new heart. He's taken away the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. We have a desire now to obey him. And he gives grace that enables us to do so. And he gives us an awareness of our sins, that when we fail to do that which we ought to do, that which he's enabled us to do, we acknowledge that, confess that. You know, for a long time in my Christian life, I didn't fully understand 1 John 1:7 or 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why he's... Let me look at that verse quickly with you. We'll conclude with this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The emphasis there is that he's faithful and just. You know why he's faithful and just? To forgive us? Because Christ died on the cross to forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future. God would be unjust to deny forgiveness of your sins when you ask him for it, when Christ, his son, paid for those sins. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So he's faithful and just. He can't be anything but, right? He can't be anything but faithful and just. You say, well, if my sins are already paid for, then why do I need to confess them? Do you value communion with God? That's what this table reminds us of. This is a communion table. This is a table of fellowship. This is reminding us to remember Christ in the way he's commanded us, what he did to bring us into a right relationship with the Father. We've been reconciled to God at great cost. And therefore, we are in communion with him. And we must guard that. And this is a means of grace that God's given the church. It's wonderful to have this on a timely basis where we know that's part of the order of the church's life, that we frequently have the Lord's table. And it's a time to do inventory and to check our relationship with the Lord and rejoice that he has saved us, and to be grateful all over again, and to rejoice in the grace that he gives, to battle with sin and to subdue sin and to put sin to death, and to rejoice in how far we have come in our journey, and to realize that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these lessons. We thank you for the life of Jeremiah and what you have been pleased to preserve for us through his prophetic ministry. We ask you to examine our hearts. Search us, O God, and know our hearts, and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we desire to be right with you. We desire to be in communion with you and to be in fellowship with you. And Lord, for all who are blood-bought children of yours, that you would minister to us according to our needs. And for any who are here outside of Christ, that you would make Christ irresistible to them. That you would be pleased to quicken them to life and do for them what you've done for us. Bless this time around the table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.